Good evening, church. It's good to be back with you this evening after being away so long. Had one expected trip and one unexpected trip. My wife and daughters and Cindy went down to visit our daughter and Rachel. She was having some medical issues. We went down to be with her as her husband is out in the military, and we went to be with her so she wouldn't have to go through that alone. Anyway, the Lord is good and healing her up, and we're thankful for the church's generosity to let us have that time off and to go visit with our daughter. And of course, you know, if the elder doesn't take care of his own family, he's not qualified to be an elder. So thank you for allowing me to fulfill my duties, of course, those responsibilities that I want to fulfill. Then also thanks to Pastor Jeremy, who week by week filled the pulpit for us on Wednesday night. If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 8. Though our study this evening focuses on verses 21 through 30, we will begin to read at verse 1, reading through verse 30. And of course, we do this so we may read our text in a bit of its context. And by the way, it is my plan to stay in this text, adding on some verses over the next couple of weeks. Hear now the word of the Lord as written by John the Beloved in the 8th chapter of his gospel. John chapter 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And so they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. He said therefore again to them, "I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Therefore the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, you are God, and you are holy. And by your own perfect will, you speak to us today through your written word. Now we ask, O Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would teach us the truth of what you have here communicated. May we know Christ truly and more fully. May we not be deceived as were so many as we have read, thinking they were right with you, aside from faith in Christ. But may we examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. Lord, may it be by your blessed, free, and sovereign grace that, like the many who came to believe in Jesus, that we will come to believe in Jesus. We ask these things, Lord, because we are a needy people. And if salvation is to come to us, if salvation has come to us, it is by your divine grace. We depend fully upon you and seek to glorify you by the study of your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In churches all across the United States of America and around the world, there's a huge choir of good and faithful ministers who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost of this world. They are encouraging and pleading with those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ to believe in him. Then there's another choir, perhaps it's a smaller choir, of good and faithful preachers who are ministering specifically to those who have believed upon Jesus. They are encouraging believers to live as Christ would have them, teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded, preaching for their maturity. Then there is a much smaller ensemble of ministers who are addressing those who sit amongst their congregation, who have some kind of a knowledge of Christ, who believe many things about Jesus, who attend church, who call themselves Christians, but who have actually failed to fully embrace Christ as their Lord. Should the Lord prove willing this evening and for the following two Wednesdays, I'm going to join that smaller ensemble. As we open the scripture, our teaching is going to be geared toward those who think they are spiritually well but are not. And of course, such is a perilous place to be. To think oneself spiritually healthy when they are not is dangerous. For such a one will take no corrective measure. They will not allow the word of God to minister to them. We must be sure that we truly believe in Jesus. This teaching then will also encourage us who have believed in Christ. This teaching will serve to assure us of our salvation by helping us to properly examine ourselves to see if indeed we are of the faith, to see if we passed the test. While we are most definitely concerned about bringing the lost sheep into the fold, and about maturing the sheep to a healthy adulthood, it is also our loving concern that all who are sitting in this fold are true sheep. I do not think that we have any wolves in sheep clothing here, but a love, what I'm concerned with is that there may be those who look like sheep, who act like sheep, who baa like sheep, who believe they are sheep, but have not truly embraced Christ as their shepherd. This is a matter of utmost importance, for Jesus is the one and only good shepherd, for he alone laid down his life for the sheep. So what I have in mind is my love and concern for all who attend Heritage and all who sit in any church under the preaching of God's word, that each would be a true believer as the scripture defines the believers. That there wouldn't be any of us, as John says, that go out from us because they were never of us. The deception is great. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. Even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. The deception is great. We must be more than a Christian by title, but we must be Christian by faith in Christ. For the one is lost who is Christian by title, and the one who has faith in Christ is the saved. Here in John 8:21 through 30, we read of a group who believed they were in good standing with God, but were not. and of another group who truly came to believe in Jesus. From this, we will learn what it means to believe in Jesus, and we will study that even more next week. You should read from verses 32 and on through this week and ponder at what is said in verse 32 about there's these believing Jews, and then pretty soon Jesus is telling them that they're sons of the devil. So how can they be believing Jews, and yet Jesus is saying, you're sons of the devil? I'm going to work on that next week. It is somewhat of a mystery to many. Well, as our text opens, Jesus had been at the temple on the previous day. After spending a night on the Mount of Olives, he came back to the temple. There he began to teach in the temple complex in the court of the women at the treasury where the people deposited their offerings. It was a very busy and public place where both men and women alike heard the Lord Jesus teach. As the scripture says, all the people were coming to him. Pardon me. All the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. After the incident of the scribes and Pharisees bringing the woman caught in adultery, Jesus announced that he is the light of the world. When the Pharisees challenged his witness about himself, he showed that his testimony met the legal standard of their law. He said, I testify of myself, the Father testifies of me, therefore I meet your standard. You are to believe me. Scripture goes on to state that, of course, they had this tussle, this contentious, on their part, contentious argument on Jesus' part, loving to tell them the truth. The scripture goes on to say that no one seized him because his hour, the hour of suffering of the cross, had not yet come. And then we come to the 21st verse, verse 21. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Because the Jewish authorities doubted the Lord, failing to believe him at his word, claiming that his self-testimony was not true, essentially calling him a liar, our Lord, in return, and in great grace and loving kindness, directly addressed them. He told them of the awful consequence of their stubborn unbelief. Jesus said, therefore, again to them, to the Jewish authorities, I go away, you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He said, therefore, again. Earlier, he had said the very same thing in John chapter 7, just a chapter earlier, verses 33 through 34. For a little while longer I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. What great patience our Lord has toward the lost. Even while they accuse him a liar and are seeking his life, he stands before them, warning them of their impending doom. I think as we Christians read this, we see that Jesus is getting back at them. But Jesus is ministering the truth to them. It is of kindness if someone is lost to say, you're lost. How lost were they? They were going to die in their sin if they didn't repent. So the Lord, with great patience, faces them, those who call him a liar and seek to take his life. And he tells them of their impending doom. Surely our God is a God of love and of long-suffering patience. Well, the Lord repeated his warning here in our text. The warning is intensified. This warning is stronger than in chapter 7, for here he adds, you shall die in your sin. In a short time, Jesus was going to go away as he would give himself to the cross. He would rise again and ascend to the Father. When that event took place, they would seek him. Now we have to say, well, how would they seek him? What does this mean? I suppose there are many ways to apply this, as the commentators do. Let me tell you, the commentators are scattered all over on this one. But how they would seek him is not really so much the concern as this. The light they rejected and desired to snuff out upon the cross of suffering would depart. And however it might be that they would seek him, they would not be able to find him, and they would die in their sin. In other words, Jesus is telling them, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going away. You'll seek me, but you won't find me. Believe today. Having rejected the only way to the Father, they were to die in their sin, the sin of unbelief, and they would be prevented from going where Christ was going, for the door of heaven would be closed to them. Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Well, then the opposite is true, isn't it? He being the door, if someone doesn't enter through him, they will not be saved. Jesus says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me, through faith in me, by believing in me, by trusting in me. In Hebrews 9:27, there it says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Where Jesus was going, where they would not be permitted to go for dying in their unbelief, they were really judged already and shut out of heaven forever and ever. So many people in this world are thinking, one more week, next month, next year, then I'll believe. But do we know we'll make it home tonight? I'm not trying to cast fear. Our faith is in God. Amen. But do we know? I don't know that I'll wake up tomorrow. I certainly have plans. There's an elders meeting in the morning at 6:30. They expect me to be here. I have plans. But beloved, today's the day of salvation. What happens if I die in my sin? The day for repentance is over. It's past. I made my final choice. They would not be allowed to go where Jesus was going because that's the place where the holy God dwells in all his fullness, and no unholy thing can enter in. How can darkness go where light shines and does not permit the slightest shadow? Shall that which is impure enter the presence of the pure and holy God? Shall a lie dwell among truth? Those who fail to believe cannot go where Christ is going and has gone, for having rejected him, they are rejected. They are prevented from entering, and they are barred from heaven. This is why we must choose today who we will serve. Let us today learn from their great error 2,000 years ago. This is why we must be sure that our religion is pure, that our faith is in Christ. We do not know that we have tomorrow, so let us believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ now, today, that where he is, we may be also. As these chose not to see Christ Jesus as the Christ of God, verse 22 tells us of their pathetic response. He's saying, you can't go where I'm going. And so this is the response. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. This is really a profound statement. Earlier, when Jesus said that he was going away and they thought there was no place that he could go where they could not find him, they scoffed, asking him if he was going to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks. In other words, they said, well, we won't go there. We're not going to live among the filthy Gentiles. Is that where he's going? Here they mock him all the more intensely by suggesting that perhaps he was planning on committing suicide. To help us understand their thoughts, we read the Jewish historian Josephus as he wrote, "The souls of those whose hands have acted madly against themselves are received by the darkest place in Hades." In thinking there was only one place Jesus could go that they could not, and being quite sure that they themselves would go to heaven, they sarcastically and blasphemously proposed that he was going to commit suicide, which to them meant that Jesus would be cast in the deepest and darkest part of hell for all eternity. We see from this that they were sure that they were right with God, when in fact they were not. Beloved, they were students of the Scripture. They were experts in the law. They were extremely religious people who observed the holy days, who went to the temple, who held positions of prominence. And they were sure that heaven was theirs. But they were lost. How blinding is the darkness of sin. Let this jolt us to our senses. So deceptive is sin that one can think they walk in the light when in fact they stumble in darkness. So deviant is sin that in it one can think they are right before God when in fact they are a violent enemy opposed to God and His Christ. Sin is so deceptive, so blinding, that someone can think that they are doing God a favor when they are doing God a disservice. We would do well to care for our soul in considering this truth, for the darkness of sin is alarmingly deceptive. We must shine the light of the truth of Christ and His Word upon ourselves, upon our minds, upon our hearts, that we might see a true reflection of ourselves in the mirror of His Word. God, help us to see ourselves not as we think we are, but as heaven sees us. Lord, how do you see me? And how do I know how the Lord sees me? I pick up His Word and I read it. I see a reflection of myself. Lord, let us not be deceived, but shine your light upon us. Shine it in the dark recesses of our hearts. Let us not be deceived like these Jewish leaders were. Well, as the Jews were saying these things, verse 23, he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Instead of responding in kind to their insult, Jesus ministered by speaking the truth that he might hear and that they might hear and believe. And let us not forget that there were many others there bearing witness of this exchange. They're in the court of the women. There's men and women there. It's the treasury. That's where the people are going and giving their alms and their offerings. It's a busy place. No doubt what Jesus said was as much for the good of those who observed as for the good of those who attacked him. Jesus identified that at that present time they were from below, his statement being in the present tense. They might mock him, saying that at some future time he would kill himself and go to the place below, but in fact they were at that present time from below. So you see, they're mocking him. Well, the only place you can go is to below, that we can't follow you. And he's saying, well, let me tell you, right now you're from below. You are the guys who are from below. It's not an issue of me going to the Netherlands, to Hades. It's an issue that you are the children of Hades right now. Jesus said to them in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, the father of lies." Of course, this isn't to say at this point that they couldn't repent and come into the kingdom of God, but that in their present condition, if they don't repent, they're not servants of God, but their father is the devil. Being lost in the darkness of their sinful unbelief, they currently acted on behalf of hell. Can you imagine thinking you're acting on the behalf of heaven and you're actually acting on behalf of hell? And unless they would repent, they would go to that place, to hell below. How many self-righteous people think they are right with God, think that they speak for God, think that they do God a service, think heaven is theirs, but are hellbound? Examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Are you of that faith that trusts in Christ alone? Well, of course, this should have shocked them into some kind of reality, but it shocks them in their deception. It is not that Jesus would curse himself to hell by committing suicide, but that they were currently condemned to hell and in desperate need of Christ. In contrast, they are from below, Christ is from above. How can he who's from above end up below? The one who is from above will ascend to where he was before, but those who persist in being children of the devil will go to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus specifically identified why it was that they did not believe in him. For he said, "You are of this world." How could they understand him? For he said, "I am not of this world." They were earthly minded, worldly minded. Well, Christ is God minded, heavenly minded. No wonder they could not comprehend what he said, for as Jesus says in 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus does not think as man thinks. He does not speak as men think. And therefore, fallen men don't understand him. Spiritual things are spiritually appraised. I like to put it this way when we get into that thing that they couldn't understand, they wouldn't understand. They would not understand because they could not understand. And they could not understand because they would not understand. I can tell you this, responsibility falls upon their shoulders. It is because of that that they are lost in their unbelief, thinking of in fallen, worldly, and even hellish terms that Jesus went on to explain in verse 24. "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." It was because of their lost condition that the Lord mercifully warned them that they were going to die in their sins. Now, these people didn't think they were in sin. They thought themselves righteous because they had the law. They were of the Jewish bloodline. "You're going to die in your sins." Someone will say, "That doesn't sound like mercy to me." But listen to the Lord while considering his heart. Jesus opens the door of salvation for them. He shines light upon their dark path. He showed them the way by saying, "You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He." He throws open the door for salvation. Here's the requirement of salvation. One must believe that He is who He says He is. One must believe in Him. One must believe and subject themselves to that which he says. This is an absolute. There will be no negotiation on this point. There is no wiggle room. There is nothing subjective in a statement. The reason why souls go below is because they refuse to believe in him who is from above. Now the Lord makes this statement, "Unless you believe that I am he." That is an emphatic statement. And in this, Jesus made a direct claim to deity. In the original manuscripts, the pronoun he is not present. Though not wrong, the pronoun was added by the translators. But without the added pronoun, his statement would read like this, and you're going to get it quickly, "Unless you believe that I am." You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. We read in Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked God who he should say sent him to the sons of Israel, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Here in our text, Jesus used the same expression referring to himself, saying, "Unless you believe that I am." It is to say, as the translators have it, "I am He, God Almighty, the Son of God, the Messiah." Because Jesus is God, the great I am, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Here is the sin that is unto death: to deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God, very God. One must believe in him, that he is the great I am. And without such belief, one will die in their sin. That is, unless they believe that Jesus is the great I Am. Lenski wrote, "The sins of these men will destroy them by robbing them of life eternal only if they refuse to believe in Jesus. The unless clause is pure gospel, extending its blessed invitation anew. Yet it is again combined with a warning about dying in sin. This note of warning with its terrifying threat persists because these Jews had chosen the course of unbelief. Yet the unless opens the door of life in the wall of sin." Church, see how widely our Lord threw open the door for these who sought to kill him. If they would only walk through the door by believing in him, they would gain everlasting life. But sadly, they persisted. They persisted in their darkened and stubborn unbelief. Being from below and of this world, verse 25, they said, they were saying to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Well, these knew of John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus. Early on in John, we read of Jesus coming to John, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These knew of the voice from heaven when at Jesus' baptism the Lord God verbally pronounced, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And they knew of the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And how many of his miraculous signs had they heard about and even witnessed? Already he's fed the 5,000. Already he's healed hillsides of people. How many divine words had he spoken to them? And here they are asking who he is. I quote Proverbs 4:19. "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Jesus is the cornerstone which the builders rejected. And they're saying, "Who are you?" It can be taken, and I think from the text as we go through it, we'll see that they really are saying, "Who are you to say such things about us that we will die in our sins? Who do you think you are?" They're rebuking him. We're the leaders. Who are you? Undaunted, Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" That really is to say, "I am who I said I am. I don't retract a single syllable of what I've said about myself. I offer no nuance. Though you call me a liar, I have spoken the truth from the beginning. My witness concerning myself does not change." In John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." In John 7, he said, "I am the living water. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." In John chapter 8, as we've read, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's who I am. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? You want to know who I am? I am. That's who I am. Jesus continued, verse 26. "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things I heard from him, these I speak to the world." Jesus is saying, "I'm not telling you my own thoughts. I'm telling you what God says. This isn't about me as much as it is about my Father who sent me to represent him. You call me a liar, you call the Father a liar. I speak only what I have heard from him. It is not I who say that you are lost in your sins, but it is the Father who is in heaven. I'm not speaking for myself. Oh, I have many things I could say. But no, I'm only speaking what I have heard from him. And of course, being lost in the darkness of sin, verse 27, they did not realize that he was even speaking to them about the Father. They had physical eyes, but they could not see the light of God in the face of the Son. And though they had physical ears, they would not hear the word of God pronounced from the lips of Jesus. Being dead in their sin, they did not realize Jesus was speaking to them about the Father. A.W. Pink wrote, "Oh, the blinding power of prejudice, the darkness of unbelief. How solemnly this reveals the woeful condition that the natural man is in. Unable to understand even when the Son of God was preaching to them. Except the man be born again, he cannot see. And this is the condition of every man by nature." Family, if you believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, then glorify God. For you and I at one time were just like these unbelieving Jews. We could not see. It is only by the sovereign grace of God, sovereign grace, that he smiled upon us. Why us? That's mind-boggling to me, that the Lord would love me. And I'm very serious about that. But in him, in eternity past, before he laid the foundation of the world, he set his love on us. We were lost like these. We can say, well, I wouldn't have said that to Jesus. Well, yes, you probably would have. Probably would have. Even though, is there sin greater than the one who disobeyed the mother, their mother and their father? We always want to compare sin and say, well, my sin's not as bad as their sin. The slightest sin is enough to condemn us to hell, for the slightest sin shows that we are what? Sinners in need of a Savior. So let us glorify God if we are saved, for it is by the grace of God that we're granted the faith to believe in Jesus. Rejoice and be thankful. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, think upon Christ and God's mercy upon you. And if you should wake up in the night, think of the glories of God and his kindness toward you, that he saved your soul. And when you wake up in the morning, rejoice. He's given you another day here to live for him, to glorify him, and to offer him praise. Well, these Jews did not understand. Verse 28, Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things that the Father taught me." Jesus predicted that there would come a time when they would know that he is the great I am. The time would soon come when they would understand that he did nothing on his own initiative. Shortly, they would know that the things he spoke of them were the things the Father instructed him in. The time would come when they would lift up the Son of Man, that is, when they would crucify him, lifting him up on the cross of suffering. Again, as Pink put it, the crucifixion would be accompanied and followed by such manifestations of his divine glory that he would be fully vindicated, and many would be convinced that he is indeed the Messiah, and that he had done and said only what had been commissioned by the Father to do and say. The scripture tells us that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God, though it was midday, darkness fell over the whole land. And at that time, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. Now, what do you think all these highfalutin Jews thought when they see Jesus dying and all that's taking place? I can tell you, they didn't think it was some coincidence. And even a centurion who stood right in front of him, upon seeing the way he breathed his last, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And remembering his promise to rise again, these very Jews post a guard at the tomb, get permission to post a guard at the tomb. But on the third day, there's this severe earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. Now, these aren't some sissy guards. These are centurion soldiers. Their life actually depends on them guarding that tomb. But they shook for fear. They became like dead men. They were paralyzed with fear. And some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And the chief priests gave them a bribe. They bribed the guards with a large sum of money, telling them to lie and say that his disciples came and stole him away by night. Indeed, as Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things that the Father taught me. Further, Jesus said, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus stood and spoke with a calm confidence and a bold and commanding authority, for he knew that despite their unbelief and despite their great displeasure and despite the fact that they wanted to kill him, he was not alone, for the Father was with him. Jesus informed them, really, that as they rejected him, they rejected the Father. The Father's with me. And that in the months to come, as they crucified him, they persecuted the Father. To Jesus, it did not matter what men thought. He actually said that in John 7:41. But what mattered to him was the Father's will. The result of all this, verse 30, as he, Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Do you see what glorious heavenly good the Father works in the midst of earthly troubles and opposition? See what glory the Father renders from amongst fallen, sin-darkened men as he grants saving faith, and many came to believe in him that he is the Christ of God? Who but God alone can defeat the enemy of unbelief? Glorious God that he is. Many came to believe in him. Praises be to the Lord God Almighty, and the church says, amen. As he answered these who would kill him, as he said only what the Father willed him to say, many came to believe in him. As Jesus spoke these things, if it was at these things which Jesus spoke that many came to believe in him, then we understand and we know that the words he spoke were divine. They were heavenly words. They were words of life. F.F. Bruce wrote, such was the power with which Jesus spoke that many of his hearers were convinced by his words without waiting for the final evidence of his lifting up. In John 2, there were those who believed in Jesus' name because of the signs he worked. You can read it. But there it is said that they believed in him because of the signs he worked in his name. But there it is said that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. It seems odd. The issue is they believed in the power and the authority of his name. They believed in him in some way to be a prophet, perhaps the prophet spoken of by Moses. But they did not trust in him. They believed in the power of his name, but they did not trust in him, so Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Doesn't Jesus say, whoever comes to me, I will receive? Here in contrast to that John 2 passage, we have here in John chapter 8 that these believed upon what? Hearing his word. Not upon seeing the miracles, not upon trusting in the power and the authority of his name. You remember in Acts, the one who tried to work miracles by the power of Jesus' name, pronouncing his name, and the demons beat him up and sent him out naked? Okay. They believed in Jesus' name. They tried to exercise the power of his name. But here, in contrast, these believed upon hearing his word, and salvation came to them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And as a result, many of the hearers, the true hearers, believed in him. Well, what does it mean to believe in him? Here is all the difference in the world. Here is the difference between heaven and hell. They did not believe in his name because they saw the signs. But many came to believe in him because they heard what he spoke. Because they believed his words, they believed in him. They believed all that he spoke concerning himself. They submitted themselves to his word. These did not question him like the religious leaders, but they received him for who he said he was. Thus they ate the bread of life, they drank the living water, they saw the light. Being in darkness no more, they believed in him. And this is what it means to be saved. Being saved is not a matter of going to the temple or the church often. It's not a matter of memorizing scripture, being a student of the scripture, or even a great teacher of the scripture. It is not a matter of holding some position within the church. Salvation is not a matter of giving in the offering, though all these things are good and we should do. But salvation is a matter of believing in Christ. It is a matter of having faith in him, subscribing and submitting to all he says. It is a matter of embracing Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the one who takes away the sin of the world. The non-believing Jews thought they were right before God because they were of God's chosen nation. But in that, when Jesus spoke, they did not believe his word. They did not believe him. And unless they would come to believe in Jesus, unless that he is the great I am, they would die in their sin. We thank God that though there were those who did not believe, many came to believe in him. God has his people. They are remnant. Nevertheless, they are. It's good to be of the remnant. Finally, then, in the text before us, there are two types of people. There were those who did not believe Jesus and those who did believe Jesus. There are those who denied his word and those who believed him at his word. And these two groups really represent all mankind. So it is proper to ask ourselves, among which of these two groups am I? As I said at the first of this teaching, I'm truly concerned for us all, for all who profess Christ, because unlike Christ, I do not know what is in the heart of each one. It is a great fear for your pastors, a great concern that people come and sit under the ministry of the word week after week after week. And yet they do not believe in Jesus. They think some things about Jesus. They may think there's power in his name. They may think they're right because they attend church. But have they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm really going to work next week on that, believing in Jesus and believing upon Christ. I'm going to work hard on that next week. We must deeply examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. So I'm not asking, what do you do? Or what position in the church do you hold? But in whom do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and all he is and in all he says? Do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible as the Bible teaches of him? How awful it would be to be like these religious men who thought they were saved, and in fact, due to their lack of belief in the Son of God, they were self-condemned. It is a perilous thing to think oneself spiritually well when they're not. We must be sure that we truly believe in Jesus. How then do I know that I am saved? You know, this happens to us often. People come and say, well, I'm afraid I'm not saved. Why? Why are you afraid you're not saved? Well, I just don't feel saved. Well, that's a problem. You don't feel saved. But we always then say, but what does the Bible say? I mean, if my feelings dictate where I stand spiritually, let me tell you something. I've got diabetes. Diabetes. I have it. And when your sugar levels get low, you don't feel like anything. You know what I'm saying? Our emotions, our feelings will take us for this grand ride. We need to stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and upon his word. We can't go about by how we feel. We have to say, but what does the Bible say? So how then do you know that that you're saved? Well, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible is the authority of God, not my feelings. When I don't feel saved, I preach the gospel to myself. I say, Tim, what does the Bible say? You say that to others, say it to yourself. What does the Bible say? The answer comes to us today. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the words of Christ? Do you open up the Bible and say, these are the words of God? Do you believe what Jesus spoke, all that he said about himself, that he is the Christ? There are those who come and they'll say, well, I believe he was a good man, but not the Christ. Well, how can someone be a good man but not the Christ and claim to be the Christ? That doesn't make any sense. A good man won't claim to be the Christ if he's not. Do you believe the words of Christ? Do you believe what he spoke, all that he said about himself? Do you believe that he is the I Am, the Christ? If you believe in him, then you trust in him alone for your salvation. If you believe in him, then you are surrendered to him. If you believe in him, then you will do what he commands. More on that next week. Here is the illness and the remedy. Here is the gospel encapsulated. Jesus said, you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Believe in him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight at the end of this teaching, praying, O God, that what I have said has been pleasing to you. Lord, if I have said anything that is not according to your word, please bring correction to me, and I will be quick to share that correction with these people, for this, my family, Lord, is your family. These are your children. I am but a steward. We pray, O God, that as we have heard from your word, that we will believe in it. Lord, that your word will be like the seed that falls on good soil. And Lord, that it will bear much good fruit to you. And Lord, first of all, the fruit of faith, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Lord, that as your seed, the seed of your word has fallen upon our hearts, Lord, that it will bear much good fruit, that it will take a deep root. And Lord, it will bear much good fruit to you, the fruit that is that of lifting our voices to you, living our lives in obedience to your commands, not being like children cast here and there by every teaching, but Lord, those who are firmly standing upon the rock of your truth. And Lord, may we not be a people who are blown here and there by our emotions, by our feelings. For Lord, we are a fallen people, and we are subject to ill feelings and ill emotions, to ups and downs. Lord, may we just believe in you. Believing in you, may we be assured of the salvation your word says you grant us. Lord, I love these people, and I thank you for them. I know, Lord, you love them perfectly. Do your good work in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.